Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
If we haven't met before, my name is Dima, and I am the ministry trainee here at Emmanuel. If this is your first time, a particularly warm welcome to you. Before we look at God's word and Mark, let me just pray one more time for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here this morning. We thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you would open our hearts, open our minds to receive it, and that you would help us to be obedient to it. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for Jesus, for setting an example for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Who is the goat? Now, for some of you here today, you either have no idea what I'm talking about, or you might be perplexed why I'm starting a sermon bringing up farm animals. For others, you will know that goat stands for greatest of all time. It's used to praise exceptional athletes, but also other individuals in a specific profession. Your mind might immediately jump to Muhammad Ali. Next slide, please. A heavyweight boxer who held multiple titles in the 60s and 70s. He was nicknamed the greatest and is regarded by some as the greatest sportsman of all time. And if you know anything about him, you'll know that he didn't lack confidence. Let me share a few of his more memorable sayings. I am the greatest. I said that even before I knew I was. I've wrestled with alligators. I've tussled with a whale. I've done handcuffed lightning and thrown thunder in jail. You know I'm bad. Just last week, I murdered a rock, injured a stone, hospitalized a brick. I'm so mean, I make medicine sick. I'm going to continue. It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. And lastly, one of my favorites, I'm the greatest, I'm a bad man, and I'm pretty. If you need some more motivational material to start your day, this is your guy. Now, why am I talking about greatness? Why does this matter to us? Maybe some of Ali's sayings make you feel a bit uncomfortable. They're a bit too cocky, a bit too confident. Well, in one way or another, I believe all of us aspire for greatness. Whatever stage of life we're in, we want to be great and we want to be recognized for our greatness. We want to add value. And we want to leave a legacy. Now, this doesn't just apply to aspiring athletes or politicians. Some of us want to be great in our profession. Others want to be great parents and great grandparents. We all have dreams and desires of the kind of life that we want to have and the impact that we want to make. Now, there is plenty of material out there on how to be great. The self-help section at the bookstore is full of content, and more is being added each day. And I'm sure some of it is pretty decent wisdom. But hopefully, amongst all our hopes and dreams, we want to be great Christians. And thankfully, Jesus has something to say about greatness. His definition of greatness was countercultural to his disciples back in the first century. And it's still countercultural to us today. And through this passage, Jesus is telling us three things about greatness. Number one, greatness means sacrifice of self. Number two, greatness means serving others. And number three, greatness means advancing God's kingdom. So let's look at the first one. Greatness means sacrifice of self. This section of Mark begins with Jesus predicting his death a second time. He tells his disciples in verses 31 and 32, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Now, I read these verses, and if I'm honest, my first reaction is, come on, guys, why don't you get it? What's so difficult to understand about what Jesus is saying? And what makes it worse is that this is the second time Jesus has told the disciples about his death. Earlier in Mark chapter 9, verses 31 to 33, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. See, the disciples still didn't understand Jesus' true purpose for coming to earth. They were still blinded for the reason for his mission. They thought he had come to establish an earthly kingdom, to liberate the Jewish people from their Roman oppressors, to obtain power and rule as a king. And as we'll see later on, some of the disciples were already squabbling over their status and position in this new kingdom. But as Jesus points out when he rebukes Peter, they're focusing on human concerns, not the concerns of God. And it brings up a question for us. Do we understand why Jesus came? Do we understand his greatness? See, God, our creator, is concerned with our holiness, and we have fallen short of his holy standards through our thoughts, words, and deeds. But he wants to have a relationship with us. He didn't turn his back on us. He showed his concern by sending his son Jesus as a sacrifice to save us and make us holy. The disciples' greatest need wasn't that they were being oppressed. It wasn't their lack of power. It wasn't a change in government. It was the forgiveness of their sins. See, Jesus could have easily come down, defeated the Romans, established a new kingdom. But he came to die. He came to sacrifice himself for our sins so that through faith in him alone, we would be welcomed into his heavenly kingdom. So what does that mean for us? Well, in the same way Jesus shows his greatness through sacrifice, our lives should be a sacrifice to God. And it brings me to a question that I've struggled with for many years. What am I sacrificing to follow Jesus? See, I think especially in the West, it can be easy to pursue both comfort and Jesus, both wealth and Jesus, both security and Jesus, fill in the blank, and Jesus. Most of us probably won't experience imprisonment, beatings, hunger, and the possibility of execution for following Jesus. However, Jesus commands us to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. Sacrifice is going to look different for each and every one of us, depending on the gifts and resources that God has given us. God wants to make you holy. He wants to make you like Jesus. What are the areas in your life where that needs to happen? Are you continuing to live in a way which doesn't tie up with what you see in the Bible? Are you storing up treasures here on earth rather than blessing others in need? Are you trying to preserve your reputation and social standing rather than sharing your faith and standing up for what you believe. We all have areas in our lives that God is calling us to sacrifice for him. Can I encourage you to ask God to show you those areas and through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his power, transform you into the image of Jesus? I'd especially encourage you to make use of the prayer ministry after the service later this morning. The next thing Jesus teaches in these verses is that greatness means serving others. So let's recap real quick. Jesus and the disciples are passing through Galilee. He predicts his death a second time. They still don't understand him, but they are too afraid to ask after he rebuked Peter last time. Let's read the next couple of verses, starting with verse 33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the road they had argued about who was the greatest. I don't know about you, but the disciples amaze me. Earlier in Mark 9, we have the transfiguration where Peter, James, and John go up the mountain with Jesus. Elijah and Moses are there. The God of this universe speaks through a cloud saying that Jesus is his son who he loves. Then Jesus shows his power by healing a demon-possessed boy who the disciples weren't able to heal. And now we have the disciples squabbling about who is the greatest. They are walking with the Son of God, seeing his glory and power day after day, and they're still focused on themselves. They're jostling for position regarding who is going to be the greatest. And when Jesus asks them about it, they know they shouldn't be doing this. That's why they keep quiet. And it's so easy for us to think that we would have done better. We would have been holier. We would have been focused on Jesus, not our own gain because of our association with him. But notice how Jesus responds. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say that greatness is a bad thing to go after. He teaches them. He redirects their focus on self to a focus on serving others. Let's continue reading in verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." Who wants to be first must be last, the servant of all. First is from the Greek root word protos. It means first in influence, honor, and rank. And in this case, it would mean the chief of the disciples. Jesus is challenging the disciples by telling them not to worry about their influence, honor, and rank. He tells them to humble themselves, redirect their ambition, and serve others. Now, any kind of influence, honor, rank comes with privileges, right? Things are given to you, good things are said about you, and things are done for you. In ancient China, it was fashionable for both men and women from the upper classes to grow their fingernails so long that their hands were unusable for basic tasks. This demonstrated that they did not need to do anything for themselves. A servant was always there to wait on them. Now, I haven't seen too many people here at Emmanuel with long nails, so what does that mean for us? Well, I think it boils down to our ambitions. Do we have an ambition to be served or to serve? Now, ambition might be a bit of a dirty word in some Christian circles, but one commentator puts it like this. It was not that Jesus abolished ambition, rather he recreated ambition. For the ambition to rule, he substituted the ambition to serve. For the ambition to have things done for us, he substituted the ambition to do things for others. Practically, how do we treat those who can do absolutely nothing for us? Well, in verses 36 and 37, Jesus shows us. He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." During those times, children had very little social value or significance. Infanticide was common practice, and children were seen more like property than individuals. But Jesus calls us to welcome them or to receive them in other translations. He calls us to show love, kindness, and care for the vulnerable, for those who seemingly can't do much for us. And it's easy to miss this, but notice how it says, "in my name," in verse 37. To act in Jesus' name means to act as his representative by doing something he would do in a way that he would do it. When I was at university and preparing for job interviews, I heard a story about a very confident candidate going for a well-paying job. He entered the office building, passed through security, went up to the top floor. He met with the receptionist and was told that his name wasn't on the interview list. He got very, very angry. He raised his voice. He demanded that the receptionist check the list again. The receptionist did that, thankfully found his name on the list. He went into his interview, did an incredible job, impressed the hiring panel. Now, afterwards, the hiring panel met to discuss the candidate, but they also brought in the receptionist to provide feedback. Unsurprisingly, the candidate did not get the job. How do we treat those who seemingly can't do much for us? Lastly, the text shows us that greatness means advancing the kingdom of God. Let's go to that next slide. Let's reread the last few verses of our text today, starting in verse 38. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward." Here we have another bit of insight into the disciples. Earlier in the chapter, the disciples weren't able to drive out the demon from the boy. Now they're seeing someone who's doing it in Jesus' name, and they're trying to stop him. We can see a bit of their jealousy, a bit of their ego. I don't know about you, but I would probably feel the same. If I were to put myself in the disciples' shoes, I'd be saying, "Hey, you're not part of our club. You're not one of us. Stop making us look bad by driving out demons." But notice how Jesus responds, "Do not stop him, for whoever is not against us is for us." Jesus cares about the advancement of his kingdom. This other person casting out demons isn't a threat to his kingdom. He is a threat to the disciples' ego. Notice that the other person was casting out demons in the name of Jesus. That's where the ultimate power comes from. The disciples' power and our own power comes from Jesus, not ourselves. Jesus cares much more about his name being proclaimed throughout all the earth, his kingdom advancing, and us being transformed into his image than our ego, our denomination, our church tradition. It's easy for us to fall into this idea of Christian tribalism, where we're quick to condemn those who worship differently. Maybe we think that our denomination's history, traditions, liturgy, fill in the blank, is better than another denomination. Now, as some of you know, my dad was an evangelist and gospel singer and songwriter. Growing up, I think we went to every type of church, experienced a wide variety of traditions and worship styles. During uni, I attended a Baptist church in New York. I was at a Presbyterian church. As I've moved here, I've been in Anglican churches. Now, some of you may say, Dima, are you having an identity crisis? Why can't you just pick one church tradition and stick with it? Come on. Well, I would say that my identity isn't in a church tradition, it's in Christ. I've never solely focused on the denomination when choosing a church. All of the churches that I've called home have focused on teaching the whole Bible faithfully and confidently, growing spiritually as a church through discipleship, serving the community, and sharing the gospel. And here at Emmanuel, we're focusing on discipleship this year and helping all of you grow deeper in your relationship with Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to minimize the differences between Baptists, Presbyterians, and Anglicans. But we can also learn so much from each other. Our focus should be on Jesus, on his kingdom advancing, his power being made evident through us, his name being proclaimed through every corner of the earth. As I close, I want to tell you about the greatest person outside of Jesus to be born. His name was John the Baptist. And how do we know that he was the greatest person? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." When you read about John the Baptist in the Bible, you see he was a force. He wore clothing made of camel's hair. He ate locusts and wild honey. Many people went to him, confessing their sins, being baptized in the Jordan River. He even had his own disciples. But what made him truly great? Well, he was the one man chosen by God to prepare the way for the Messiah. Despite all the power, the following, the influence, the social status he had, he knew his purpose. He said, "After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." John knew who was the greatest, he knew who was first, and he pointed people to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He set an example for us to follow. An example of sacrifice, an example of service. Let's point people to Jesus and follow his example. Let me close with some amazing verses that I'm sure now we're very familiar with in Philippians 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. In a moment, we're going to sing our final hymn, so let me invite up the band as I pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us the example of what greatness looks like. Father, we are challenged at how often we go pursuing greatness and so many other things that are meaningless, that won't fulfill us, Lord. You are the only thing that can fulfill us truly, fully, wholly. You are greatness, and you have set an example for us, Lord. May we become less, may you become greater in every area of our lives. Please show us the ways that we need to sacrifice for you. And may we do it joyfully, Lord, knowing the incredible gift that we have received through the sacrifice of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.